Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and as you can see, it's entitled, By Grace Through Faith. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Good morning again, and welcome. I didn't make mention, I'm fairly conscious, I did mention Trevor Phillips before, but he's not here, but we do have some guests with us, so it's great to have folk who are visiting, perhaps with us for the first time, or you're looking around, just checking out, as it were, what might be your spiritual home or whatever, but welcome, and it is great to be gathered for that purpose of worship. And obviously, as Christian brothers and sisters gather, that there is this feature called fellowship. There is a depth of sharing life experiences that is a lot different to, as it were. I mean, the football was good fun. Yeah, I did enjoy the football. I couldn't believe how far this bloke can kick the ball. Excuse me, Leon, but this is my... I always get that one wrong. I don't know why. Here we go. Here's our theme this morning, taken from that passage in Ephesians. Now, I was very conscious that as Bob was reading the scriptures, most of us, well, a number of people, I must admit, as we got to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it looked like, that many of you had heard that passage before. For we are saved by grace through faith. Have you heard that before? Most of you? Good. That's really good. Until you read the context. Many people have taken that particular portion of God's word and say, that's the crunch line. It's happened. But as we read through the letter that Paul writes to this group called the church at Ephesus, we actually discover there's a lead up. And there's a follow-on that, even as we might see, it's a brilliant punchline, but there is a lead-up and there's a follow-through. Just like there is to, I believe, to every encounter we have with the Lord Jesus. Every time we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, every time we come into a place where we engage the Word of God, there is a lead-up and there is a follow-through. It's not just wandering on through life, coming to something familiar, saying, oh, that's brilliant, I'll keep going. Catching on to what I'm saying? Because in a relationship with Jesus, which is what the Christian faith is, it's a faith relationship with the risen Lord Jesus, all right? In that relationship, there is always continuity. Now, I emphasise that point because in this particular part of this letter, this inspired piece of correspondence, that there is a lead-up. And what I'd like to do this morning is give that lead-up. Appreciating that that Bob's read the passage in chapter 2, I want to go back to this one. Now, just excuse me for a minute. It's technology again. Margie's finished with it just for the moment. And so I can read this as well. Okay, so this is the lead-up bit. Now, I'm not going to stay here for long, apart from simply say this is like the takeoff ramp. This is the build-up, all right? For this reason, it's like a prayer. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. We keep going. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, according to the working of his great might. And we keep going. He worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, for above, far above all and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I mentioned I'm not going to go back through that at all, apart from noting the end of verse 22, gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, for those who have been travelling with this series for the last couple of weeks, we're looking for, as we move through this amazing portion of God's Word that is considered by most sort of Bible scholars and readers, this is perhaps the richest spiritually. What's being declared here is of great richness and wealth. We're looking to draw on that, what we see and what we sense the Lord is speaking into our lives. We're looking to take hold of and hopefully be encouraged by discovering what some of the essential ingredients of this church, of this what we call the New Testament church, which is something of a, I've said before, is something of a catch cry of churches of Christ, is that we want to be an expression of the New Testament church. So in some ways, our journey over a number of weeks is saying, what does that look like? What does a New Testament church look like? Now, I have to very quickly say, it doesn't look like this. You know, here we are sitting in these lovely, comfortable pews. I anticipated that number of chuckles. Because, I mean, I'm used to a Jason recliner, but we wouldn't get too many in here. But the point being, it wouldn't look like this. Or we have to be careful that it doesn't look like this. To know that this is a form of gathering that is perhaps has been fashioned, probably a couple of centuries ago, as a form of or a way of giving expression to church. But we have to be very careful. You know, I don't come to church on Sunday. I am the church, portable. And every now and then I'm sitting with other people and we become a bigger expression of the portable church. And we get a bigger gathering, of course, then we need to sit down for a while. Which, keep in mind, we'll come to a comment a little bit later in this passage that talks about that we are seated in heavenly places. So that will make you feel much more comfortable in those hard chairs. All right? Because heavenly places are very, very comforting to the Jesus follower. Huh? So as I mentioned, that's the lead-up. The lead-up to this passage of Scripture that we've got the punchline. You're saved by grace through faith. This is the work of God. It's not something we achieve and all that sort of stuff. We're going to look at a couple of things in this passage that is significant. Now, for those, sometimes we pick up on terms and we say, well, that's the third time he's mentioned that, or that's the fourth time he's mentioned that. Not me, but the scriptures that we're listening to. So you'll notice that through this passage, Paul uses the term you and we, and you sort of think, who's he talking to? How come he keeps changing this you and we and them and us, or whatever it is? And it is one of those, I suppose, times when the Apostle Paul is very conscious of who he is. Now, again, anticipating some people know a little bit about the Apostle Paul, he had some great religious credentials. He was top of the grade at Bible school, and he did really well with his Hebrew. He was a great community. He had great qualifications. He had degrees all over his wall. And he was very conscious of the fact that he was a part of the people called the Jews, the people of God. So when he uses the we, he's talking about me and the rest of my bods who are supposedly the people of God. And when he says the you, he's talking about those who aren't Jews, Gentiles, people who had no comprehension or... can't say that because some of them did actually. They were not necessarily under the title of covenant people. That just the rest of them. So there's you and there's we. And when we read through this passage, we discover that the Apostle Paul is very conscious of the fact that both you and we are in the same boat. Now, I'm not sure if you'll catch on to this, but he's very, very conscious of the fact he has great credentials, they count for nothing. He puts himself in the same space as the Gentiles around, that in actual fact, we are all drifting, or had been, I should say, because he's making a contrast. We had all been, Gentiles and Jews had all been drifting away from God. That's one of the things for Jesus followers today is to watch out for. Drift. Any form of drift. Anything that suggests, I don't sense that I'm as connected with God as I could be. That's an indicator of drift. And so the Apostle Paul draws a picture. He draws a picture, and sometimes we take the terms to refer to somebody else. But Paul says, no, we're not doing that. The Gentiles and the Jews, even the people of God, were disconnecting from God. They were drifting. They were becoming, as it were, he uses the term dead. Very dramatic term. But making the point that these people were unresponsive to God. You know, poke, poke. You alive? Poke, poke. No response. Now, keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is talking about both groups. You and I, very careful about talking that we're right with God and they aren't. Conscious of the way that we approach people who don't know the Lord yet. Our approach will be tempered by great measures of experience of what's called mercy and grace and love, and they all appear in this passage. So the Apostle Paul is saying we were all in that space. Even those theoretically who were the people of God were unresponsive, and they were drifting into dangerous space. You've heard the term, and again in some respects it's most possible. You heard the word trespassers? You know what that is? You know the sign on the fence, trespassers will be shot? You've seen those signs? Well, it's exactly what it means. You're in the wrong space. We try and draw that up with all sorts of fancy behavioural things. Yes, the behaviour will be because you're in the wrong space. And the church has the opportunity to just consider, am I in the right space? Yes. Or have I drifted? Good. Good response. Thank you. In the right space. That's where the Lord wants us. And in actual fact, that's exactly what Paul is saying to this community of people that he's speaking to. He says, once you were in the wrong space, you were drifting, Jew and Gentile, you've all been drifting, we've all been drifting, we've all been in that wrong space, and as a result, in that wrong space, we're all influenced by the wrong influences. That's how it was. And in those wrong spaces, now, the Apostle Paul doesn't quote. I have to make this clear. That's John 10:10. You know, the evil one comes only to do one thing. Disconnect and distance people from God. That's what he seeks to do. Once he disconnects people from God, the rest of it's easy. People just do their own thing and they're vulnerable, susceptible, responding to all variety of other influences that in many ways he has command of. That's why Jesus spoke that way. He says, the evil one, that's all he's going to do. All he wants to do is to disconnect you from the Father and cause you to drift into those dangerous spaces. I've come for one reason. Restore that connection. Get you in a place, a space, that is good. So, Paul's drawing that picture for these people to say, that was the space. That's the place. That's how you and we were operating. We were drifting away from God. We're all vulnerable to all of these types of things. And we know, you disconnect from God, that is dangerous space. And then he says, but, and they're the little terms that I have always been encouraged to everybody who's sort of spoken into my life is look for the buts, because it usually means that God's doing something. And here's Paul doing that. He says, that was the picture. Here's the contrast. What brings about the contrast is the but. But God, rich in his mercy. And that in itself is a term well worthy of exploring in detail. But I won't do it this morning, simply to, I suppose, in some ways illustrate something of what Paul is attempting. Oh, no, he doesn't. I mean, I'm attempting to understand what he's saying. Is that the mercy of God is so rich. Now, a definition of mercy from your angle, what would you say is mercy? Forgiveness is yes, beautiful expression of mercy, yes. In actual fact, I'll move that on to my next comment. Thanks, Anne. What do you see as mercy?
Being let off.
Oh, I love that one. Love that one. Thanks, Jeff. Excuse me, I don't need it. Any others like to make a contribution? Because I know it's very difficult. I hope I'm not doing payback, because everybody used to do this to me in lectures, you know. They'd say, what do you think, Peter? But a number of years ago, it was in the late 80s, I think, and I was involved in community radio in Warrnambool. And it's a great thing doing community radio from a particularly a Christian program, because the Christian bookshops that are in the cities tend to put out these recent releases by Christian artists and for free. And you put them on the radio in the ways of promotion. So this particular group came onto the scene. Anybody recognise that name?
Yeah.
1985, a bit before, a group called the Newsboys came out, Queensland group, and believe it or not, here, this is encouraging, they're still going, they're still ministering in the US. Got too big for Australia, they moved to the US in order to continue their ministry. As would happen with most music groups, some of the actual group members have changed, but they're still called the Newsboys. And they brought out this, one of their songs they brought out early in the piece was called A Real Good Thing. And here's my really, I love this definition of mercy, and it reflects what Jeff was saying. Okay? When we don't get what we deserve, that's mercy. When we don't get what we deserve, that's a real good thing. That's a real, of course they've got to sing it, and I'm not going to try and sing it for you. But the point being, that's definition of mercy. What's the next bit say? What's that called? It's called grace. So mercy is when I don't get what I do deserve. That's a real good thing. And when we get what we don't deserve, that's grace. Don't you love that? I reckon that's a real good thing. That's a really, really good thing. Now, I come back to my search for the New Testament church. Lots of mercy, lots of grace. We sing Amazing Grace. And I hope that every time you sing it, something inside of you goes... voltage. That's what it is. We're sitting on it. I shouldn't get so animated. People used to... They've told me all through my ministry, Peter, don't get so... You'll have a heart attack. Well, if I do, I hope my last word that I speak will be grace. But you get my drift? And the Lord wants us to go into all the world and live mercy and grace because we have received such great measures of it. See, it's in my mind. But the voltage. And then to further add to the equation, the Apostle Paul talks about this great love of God. Now we've celebrated it this morning. When you took the cup and it's voltage, spiritual voltage. I'm not sitting here on the most uncomfortable chair in the district for no purpose. I'm here to know voltage, to be reminded. I remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He has risen, voltage, spiritual voltage. It won't affect your heart rate, by the way. Went to the doctor the other day. He did one of those things where they put all the badges around you. And I said to him, well, it may be a bit irregular because I got electrocuted once. And he says, it wouldn't make a difference. You probably wouldn't be here if you got electrocuted. Anyway, so when it comes to these things that are of grace and mercy and love, the Spirit of God, Marty prayed it twice this morning, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst. And they're the things he wants to work within us. Not just remind us, but to actually ignite us. So that when the Lord speaks into our lives, we respond. Not saying, what do I have to do? That will come. But Lord, thanks. That is a powerful event. It's one of the images that has probably just reminded me. You and I, as people who own the Lord Jesus, own the name of the Lord Jesus, Christ followers, we are alive because he's alive. I know mercy because he's alive. He's dispensing mercy still. I know grace because he's alive and he's dispensing grace. I know love because I know the unconditional love of God because Jesus is alive and dispensing that unconditional love. by the ministry of his Spirit in each and every one of us here in this place this morning. You may not even know the Lord Jesus yet, but you're already being ministered to by the mercy and the grace and the unconditional love of God. He loves to do that. He loves to do it. And whether we're way down the track and being a Jesus follower for 120 years, he's still dispensing mercy. When I get out of line, believe it or not, I get out of line on a regular basis and move into dangerous space. And the Lord shows me mercy. Now, for anybody else in the room who's got a perfect score after the last few days, you can say, I haven't experienced mercy. Good on you. You've experienced grace. You can't dodge any of them. But if you're not embracing them all, there is a risk that you'll actually come, as the Apostle Paul describes, as people who are under the wrath of God. God's not pleased with people drifting, not in an angry sort of way. He just doesn't want people drifting. He wants people in a clear, certain, defined, safe place in relationship with him, so that you and I can do life to its absolute maximum. We get to verse 5 and it looks like we're to verse 8, so I need to move a little bit quicker. Oh, here's an interesting one. I talked to you before about being seated in the heavenly places, and if I look very closely with my glass, I've got a minute to look at it. It takes me a little, you're probably doing okay with this, it takes me a little while to catch on to how God has shown mercy and continues to show mercy, and how he shows grace and how his great love is toward us. It's taking me a little time to work that out. And then this fellow by the name of Paul, who's obviously got a very different mindset to me, puts in this statement that we not only are we in a right relationship with Jesus and working out our faith, but he says we're now seated in that. Now, can I be in two places at once? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Physically. But the amazing thing is, spiritually, we can. I'm walking this earthly journey, but I'm so in touch with Jesus. Yes? No? Yes? Am I so in touch with Jesus? But the amazing thing, he's made this provision for me to be so in touch with him. Now, let me try and explain briefly. The work that Jesus did through his life ministry and the cross and the resurrection, that's finished. And at the beginning of the book called Acts of the Apostles, we see that Jesus is lifted up, disappears from the sight of the disciples, and the next minute we hear he is now seated in the heavenly places. We can't quite grasp where they are, but that's a good enough image for me. Now, Jesus is not just sitting there. I read to you the lead-up passage from Ephesians 1, where it talks about that Jesus is now in this position of authority, and particularly as the head of his church. And so Jesus is in a place of commanding authority over his creation, and particularly over his church. That's why you and I, we gather for the purpose of praying and saying, Lord, speak into our lives. Speak into this community, this church that we're a part of. Speak that we might know what it is that you want to bring about in your church. And so he's in that place. Now, the other thing that this particular passage says, because of our relationship with Jesus, it's like we're right there with him. Right there with him in that place. Now, that's a little difficult to comprehend. But this one helps me. Oop. I'll just go a little bit. There it is. That's what's called technology. It's an iPhone. I'm a technical whiz. I can get my lawnmower started, provided the spark plug's in place, the cord hasn't broken. If it gets more complicated than that, I'm out of here. But my iPhone, it's amazing. Margie headed off for a little trip around to the family. She rings me from Wagga, And you know what? It sounded just like Margie. Oh, I couldn't believe it. And you think, where's this bloke from? You know, the 19th century or something? This is the amazing. Chatting to Margie. Always good to talk to Margie. And suddenly this phone goes, ding dong. And I look at it and it says, push button, push the green button. Boom. You know what happened? Suddenly I can see Margie. Have you got one of those phones? It's amazing. Because I always thought technology was really just imitating my wife's voice and she was in the room next to me. You know, but it's not like that. But my illustration there is that this amazing provision, grace provision, that has now been made because of my connection with Jesus. I can't just talk and listen. And we were reminded just a little while ago, when was the last time through Max Licato's writings? When was the last time I saw Jesus? You know what I did when I heard Margie read that? Help me, Jesus, I can't see you. I can't see you. And then I go back to the passage in Ephesians 1 when Paul says, I'm believing that already the Lord has opened your eyes to see the glory of who he is. I'm thinking, I anticipate that more and more, that I will see more and more of the Lord Jesus. Because of that spiritual connection, much more sophisticated than Mr. iPhone. Did you know that? The things of the Spirit are much more sophisticated than my iPhone. And they are waterproof. You can drive a truck and it's just top of the range. I better keep going. So, alive in Christ, says the Apostle Paul. Alive in Christ. And it really is. The term alive is literally alive in every dimension. There is this, I've used the analogy, the voltage. It's there. An aliveness spiritually that wasn't there before. An aliveness spiritually that keeps reminding me, Peter, don't go drifting. Peter, don't go into unsafe places. Every time you get there, damage is done. You know that. That's the Spirit of God quickening me to say, I've got better space for you. I've got better space for you to be living out your life journey. Another term that the Apostle Paul uses, just to keep us stretching. Don't think small when it comes to God's mercy and God's grace and this great love that God has for us. Allow it to keep stretching and stretching and stretching, and also allow it to get very, very personal. There's a comment there. Immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That word kindness there, we've probably got an understanding of that. It's actually the Greek word Christesos, which in my language is a touch from the Lord. A touch from the Lord. And you just love those when they come along. You're probably thinking I'm doing lunch and coffee with everybody all week. But sometimes it happens. I have a number of occasions in one week. This week, I had the opportunity to catch up to a brother in the Lord who Margie and I got to know in Brisbane many years ago. And he's in the area. He's working with guide dogs and companion dogs and comes into the area. So we had lunch together. Now, Andrew's a beautiful brother in the Lord, just got an amazing ministry of intercession. And just like me and thee, he's still working out part of his personal journey with the Lord. And there's stuff happening in his life that you sort of think, wow, that's a fair bit. Anyway, he told a story. He says, I've connected with a church in Adelaide. It's been so beautiful to be in that place and just sit before the Lord. And the message the week before last, he said, it was about just how much God knows us. And he says, I was listening to this. It was really, really good teaching. He says, I was listening to it, and then it was like as if I wasn't listening. And the Lord just spoke into my life. He said, Andrew, and you might think he'll say, I love you. He says, Andrew, I see you. And I know you. That's That's the word that Andrew came away with. And you know, as he was telling me that, and here's a fellow who's emotionally quite strong. He was telling that story, and I could see tears coming into his eyes again. And then just the deepest smile. It was just a beautiful thing to watch. And I'm thinking to myself, this is, even in the midst of working out life, come these touches, this grace in kindness touch on our lives. It is a beautiful thing. So what are we looking for as we search to identify the New Testament church? This is what we're looking for. Mercy, grace, unconditional love. Not in academics, but in spiritual igniting within people. That is continuing. It's increasing in its intensity. And it's touching more and more lives. And you're probably thinking, Peter, when are you going to get to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, my favourite passage? Well, there it is. Isn't it a beauty? But can you see the lead up? I hope you can see the lead up. And I hope you can see the continuity. And I must finish with this illustration. And I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, are trying to, I suppose, comprehend some of these things. Here's how I understand Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 particularly. Most of you have seen on the television reports of people being saved in stormy seas or whatever by the Westpac helicopter. I get sponsorships for that, so I'll say it three or four times, Westpac rescue helicopter. So anybody who works for Westpac, that's twice I've said it. But the point being, the illustration is a person has been at sea, their life vessel has now been disabled. You can't stay in that life vessel anymore. They are now in the sea, and there's a limited amount of time that they can remain in that dangerous, life-threatening space. And their physical capacities, as it were, are diminishing. And there is this way in which, amazingly, a connection has been made. The rescue signal has been sent, as it were. And this lifeline, literally a lifeline, appears from above. And attached to the lifeline is a particular person. A person with the amazing skill to take hold of this individual, put a harness around them, and then that harness is hooked to their harness, and they are lifted, as it were, out of that dangerous space. Now, hopefully you can find your own illustration, but I love this one. It helps me to see what it is to be in a dangerous space, to be drifting away, to have life dwindling away to nothing, and know that there is a Saviour, there is a salvation experience that does come. And I'm lifted out, and something that helps me as well is that you'll know that when that person is taken hold of by that Saviour, there is a little clip. There's a little clip that clips on, latches on to the harness that is in turn connected to the rescuer and to the helicopter. That little clip, that's the faith bit. That bit has to be connected to secure the fullness of that rescue. Now, I'll let you do your own searching, find your own image, but I found that helpful when relating my faith to other people. Because I can say to them, I've been saved by grace, and I'm looking for a picture, I'm looking for someone communicating that, like we all are, as we seek to spread the gospel. And so now the other part of that is the bit where that rescue helicopter doesn't then just, there you go, you're in the helicopter, and then it just goes up a little bit and sits there and hovers. What does it do? Takes you to a safe place, secures those loving relationships once again,
There's the wonderful opportunity of renewed health and strength and back into living. Well, this is where the latter part of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 comes into kick, where it says, yeah, this wonderful rescue, this wonderful extricating, taking me out of a really dangerous space and putting me in a safe space is in order that I, when I'm in there, I'm actually able to access, as it were, these amazing plans that the Lord has, that he's always had, and wants me to be a part of. And that brings us back to the final part of Ephesians 1, where it says there that the Lord has this authority, as it were, to command all of his creation, but particularly that creation that takes its expression through the church, the gathered ones. And the final comment the Apostle Paul says to this group is that, you know, way down the track, he says, in ages to come, your life journey in your restored relationship with the Father is going to be a testimony. Thousands of, and it actually uses the word eons, Greek word eons, eons down the track, hundreds and thousands of years down the track, your journey of experiencing mercy and grace and unconditional love is going to be a testimony to people in the 21st century. And the amazing thing is, determined by the return of the Lord, is that our testimony will speak to ages to come. Because of what qualities? Mercy, grace, and the unconditional love of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I give you thanks again for a completed work and a continuing work. That even now, as our minds and our heart and our soul are orientated towards you, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, quicken us. That we would go with this great venture of being alive, spiritually alive, experiencing and giving expression to mercy that we've known, grace that we receive, and the power of your love at work within us. To the glory of the Father, I pray. Amen.